Well, any week you can read articles online that will depress those who are religious. I see them all the time, whether that's Christian leaders who fail abysmally or the drop in Christian numbers. We can all think of religious leaders, can't we, that we know perhaps personally, who drove their lives and their ministries off the cliff and into a sea of embarrassment, forever tarnishing their reputation and in the same way dragging Christ's name through the mud. So here are some familiar headlines. A cherished and well-loved pastor finds himself in a marriage scandal. A local priest found stealing money from the treasury. Mega church pastor bullying people from the pulpit. There was actually a fascinating and very sad podcast called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill, and it journeyed through Mark Driscoll's famous rise to fame and then his downfall in the States. And I'm sure we all have stories of leaders that we perhaps know who derailed their ministry. And then there's the decline in religion, isn't there, and the rise in spirituality, you know, as if those things are separated anyway. But let's just go with it. I don't know if you saw the ads the Olympic Games are running at the moment. They have a bunch of priestesses making sacrifices to Apollo and Zeus. It's a new ad for the Olympic Games. Chanting pagan poetry in a foreign tongue. You can look it up later. Now, that wouldn't have been surprising in the first century, but slightly jolting today, I think. Well, at least it shows the direction of the Western world, doesn't it? We're not moving forward, we're just going back. We're into reverse gear. See, people think that Christians are hypocritical and self-serving, but Zeus worship is the new call. And so you can pretend that you're not really religious as you're doing it. So it's sort of a win-win, isn't it? People are spiritual, they say, but not religious. Now, there's no denying that religion is a force that motivates great evil in the world. You see, religion can turn husbands and fathers into suicide bombers. And that's enough to make anyone wary of religion. See, religion can be a means to exploit and to prey on vulnerable people. But here's what we must recognize, that this is a very ancient problem. It's not new to the 21st century, and a problem that Jesus puts his finger on in our passage this morning. The religion of the day. Jesus speaks about who? Thieves and robbers in verse 1, who care nothing for the sheep. Who's Jesus speaking about? Well, the religious leaders. See, he has the Pharisees in his crosshairs. He's pointing to their treatment of the blind man in chapter 9. Where they excommunicated him from the synagogue. And Jesus is saying, you're not shepherds, but you're gospel imposters. Now, of course, one of the difficulties as we come to John 10 is good shepherd imagery doesn't do much for us. Or maybe it does for you if you've grown up here in the country, but, you know, I've been living on the beach in Australia, and I am the good shepherd seems a bit irrelevant to someone like me. I haven't met many shepherds in my life. I'm not even sure if I've even met one. But it wouldn't actually make a difference if I had. Because first century shepherds are very different characters. They went in front of the flock, not behind. They were guides and providers and leaders. And you'll find that if you read through the Bible, Israel, their leaders are described as what? As shepherds. And so it's a kingly title as well. The king was shepherd. In one chapter in Ezekiel that Tim read for us, God speaks out against the leaders of Israel. Did you hear the language? This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, Ezekiel 34. I'm against the leaders because they line their pockets. I'm against the leaders because they fleece the flock. They ignore the straying. They don't do their job. They don't look after the sheep. But God doesn't just stop with the criticism. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will shepherd my people. Time and again, he says it. I will search for them. I will bind them up. I will rescue them. I will pasture them. I will bring them in. It's as if God is saying, if you want a job doing, you better do it yourself. God spends the whole chapter saying, I will do it myself. I will shepherd. And along comes Jesus. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the king, the Messiah, the sovereign Lord, doing it myself. It's a big claim, isn't it? Massive claim. But what I love about it is Jesus says he is good. See, because leaders disappoint us. And when they make good claims, we think, really? Leaders can't be trusted. But Jesus adds the word good. Here is someone to be trusted. And good doesn't mean, you know, like I have a good phone, the battery lasts forever. No, Jesus means I am attractive. I am worth following. What's so attractive about Jesus? Well, this passage will tell us, as it spells out the depth of Christ's love for the sheep, and we'll find ourselves a million miles away from the suicide bomber. They kill for themselves, Jesus dies for others. One is an ugly symbol of religion. The other is powerfully attractive. And of course, there are many layers in John 10, and so we'll skin the cat slightly differently than normal. We'll first consider the false shepherd, secondly Jesus, the good shepherd, and then finally we'll have a think about the sheep. But before we begin, we need to get our heads in the Old Testament, don't we? Because if we don't, then none of this will make any sense to us. I've already alluded to the key text, Ezekiel 34. See, the Old Testament paints a beautiful picture of a good shepherd who loves the sheep, who provides for the sheep, who binds up their wounds and leads them to good pastures. As well, it's Psalm 23 territory. And Genesis 48, where Jacob calls God his lifelong shepherd to this day. The first time in the Bible, by the way, that God is called shepherd like that. His lifelong shepherd. And so we need the Old Testament driving the imagery in our minds. Because sometimes we have super unhelpful portraits. You know the one that I'm talking about. You could almost imagine it on a Treasure May TV ad. Jesus with his lovely flowing hair cuddling his little lamb. And I'm not so sure that's what we're meant to be thinking. I guess it's okay, but as long as we see Jesus with a rod in his hand and a slaughtered wolf in the background, you know, blood, splatter, and a warrior Jesus. And so this is horrible history's Bible style. But it's more realistic. I remember that King David was a shepherd boy. He crunched a few enemies over the head in his time to save his sheep. Bears and lions and wolves, he gets it. He gets this image. See, there's a rich tapestry of shepherding in the Old Testament. And God himself is the one doing the shepherding. And that's what makes Jesus' claim so scandalous. Because who is it that shepherds the people of God? Is it God, Ezekiel 34? Or is it John 10? Is it Jesus? Isn't it fascinating that later on in this very chapter, Jesus will say, I and the Father are one. And they pick up stones to stone him. See, John wants to show us something so marvelous. Jesus is the good shepherd, declaring himself to be the long-awaited fulfillment of Yahweh, the shepherd king. We'll come to that in a minute. Let's begin with the bad shepherds. They appear in verse 1. They don't act like good shepherds. They're dangerous. They come bearing fangs. Jesus says this. They don't enter the sheepfold by the door, but they climb in by another way. Now, Jesus is drawing on popular imagery of his day. Shepherds would keep their sheep in the sheep pen, and they'd have professional gatekeepers that would keep guard. And the pens would be a multitude of mixed flocks. I only learned that this week. And so you might find Tim's flock there, maybe big and bushy, and Kelly's flock, you know, well-maintained with pink coats on. And Rob and Sarah's flock, they really do have a flock. You can tell me about that later. Whatever that might look like, all in the same pen. And look, it sounds like a bit of a problem, doesn't it, if they're all together? Because you're like, well, hang on, which one's mine? But the shepherd would come along and he would sing a song. And his sheep would recognize his voice. And they would follow him out to pasture. And that means you can actually spot a robber. The gatekeeper would keep watch, he would be on watch, and I don't think Jesus has a particular person in mind. Some commentaries suggest the gatekeeper is John the Baptist. Others say it's the blind man in chapter 9. But I think Jesus is just colouring in the story here. The gatekeeper stands watch. And so the robber would avoid the gate. And so he'd try and come in another way, but it wasn't God's way. And that's the problem. It's not God's way. And Jesus is shooting right at the religious leaders of his day. Because they're not in it for the people. They care nothing for the flock. They only care about lining their own pockets and staying in power. And God is incredibly angry with that. See, the religious leaders fail to reflect the beauty of God. They're meant to reflect God and his caring nature. They're meant to love and protect and guide the sheep. Instead, they preach but don't practice. Jesus says they love sitting in the chair of Moses and barking orders, but they don't do what they say. They tie burdens and slap them on the sheep's shoulders so that God's people feel harassed and bent down by the law, but they're unwilling to preach grace to set them free. They perform their religious rituals to be seen by others. They shut the kingdom of heaven. They make children of hell. They lead the blind into the ditch. They tithe and yet fail to show justice and mercy and faithfulness. Ezekiel 34 territory. False pretenders, gospel imposters, dangerous leaders. And look at what they do in verse 10. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. They maim and they trample and they desecrate. See, they make God's people feel heavy. Who are the gospel imposters of today? Who are these people? Well, there's a couple of ways of answering this. Let me ask it like this. Who are the modern-day false shepherds? Well, anyone who claims to me to be a modern Messiah or Savior. It could be the Hitler figure or the Mao or the Marx, promised political saviors. And they confiscate property, they steal. They trample life, they kill. And they desecrate all that is valuable, they destroy. Promised political saviors. They don't bring that utopia, do they? They bring hell on earth. Now, in the church, it's anyone who fails to give the balm of the gospel to poor sinners. I remember Rod Rosenblatt saying that most people leave the church because they don't get the gospel. Instead, they're broken on the rack by preachers who make them feel guilty, and so they walk into church on Sunday feeling already weighed down by all of their sins, only to be lectured for an hour and then to leave with their heads down, feeling worse than before. And these people leave church and they leave Christ because they never got Christ. Christ was never preached. False shepherds, dangerous leaders, stealing, killing, destroying. Dangerous. And that means for us, we need to be a discerning church, don't we? We need to be a discerning church. I'd say that we know our Bibles well. I think we have a good reputation for being Bible people, but let's not rest on our laurels. Because when we become complacent, that's when we begin to drift. And we can end up finding ourselves listening to a gospel imposter. And so we need vigilance and discernment. Let's be careful with what we're listening to. And let's also look out for one another in this church. Let's be a people that look out for one another. Is this author someone who gives the free grace of Christ to sinners and what it means to live in light of that, or does he undermine the claims of the gospel? See, if you see a brother or sister unknowingly picking up a book by a gospel imposter, then it is not just my responsibility, it is your responsibility too, to love that person enough to say, do you know who that person is that you're reading? I'm not sure you should be reading that because of these reasons. See, we need to be careful and loving because there really are wolves in sheep's clothing and they come bearing fangs. But not so with Christ. Because here in John 10, we're told that he is the good shepherd. And so let's turn now and have a think about Jesus. People can't wrap their heads around what Jesus is saying in verse 6. It's a common theme in the Gospel of John. People never get it. And so it seems like Jesus flips the metaphor in verse 7. Have a look at what Jesus says there in verse 7. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I read a story that helped me to understand what Jesus is saying. There's an Old Testament scholar in the 20th century, and he was actually in the Middle East, and he stumbled upon a shepherd, true story, and the shepherd showed him the sheepfold, and it had four walls and a way in, but there was no door. And when he was asked about it, the shepherd said, I am the door. I am the door. Now, the shepherd wasn't a Christian. he was speaking just from an Arab shepherd's context. And he said, look, when the sheep are in and the lights are out, the shepherd would lie in the open space. No sheep would cross his body. No wolf would come in. Unless he crosses his body, he is literally the door. I think that's helpful. But what's the spiritual significance of this? It's simply and plainly this. Jesus himself is the door of salvation. No other door will do. You see, if you want eternal life with God forever, then you must come through Jesus. Every other door is a dead end and it ends in spiritual death, in other words, hell. And if you're a child of the modern age, that might strike you as a bit offensive and arrogant. Because you might be wondering, well, are you really saying it's Jesus or the highway? Isn't that a bit exclusive? Yes. But don't take my word for it. Take Jesus' word for it. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. And so don't think of life as a spiritual buffet where you just get to pick and choose what you want. No, think of life as a single door. And that door alone brings you from here to eternity. See, Jesus has opened heaven's portal. Jesus is the only way to God. See, cross theology understands that what really damns is any trust or confidence in anything other than Christ. There's no such thing as part-time sinners or those in need of a partial righteousness. No, there are just dead in their trespasses sinners who need the life-giving, all-sufficient righteousness of Jesus. So if you trust in any other door, say your moral record, then your good work becomes a sinful work because you're trusting in it for your salvation. God seeks a faith that simply clings to Christ alone. See, God is God precisely because he alone can save the sinner. That's what it means for God to be God. He alone can save the sinner. And see, your eternity today hinges on what you will do with Jesus. If you walk away from the door, then know this, that you're choosing death, not life. Misery, not abundance and purpose. Hell, not heaven. See, to try and find salvation by any other door actually is an insult to God. It's to spit on his face, isn't it? Because he's given us his only son. And then we reject that son to our peril. And so the door is open. And the question would be, what would stop you from walking in? This morning, what would stop you walking through that door? Of course, what John wants us to see is why on earth would you reject Jesus? Because he is the long-awaited divine shepherd of God's people, and we know that Jesus is good. How? Well, because he lays his life down for the sheep. Five times in this small section we find those words, don't we? I lay down my life for the sheep, verse 11. I lay down my life for the sheep, verse 15. I lay down my life, verse 17. I lay it down twice in verse 18. And it's here that we gaze into the heart of Jesus. And it's here that we begin to discover how Jesus has opened this door to paradise. It's wrapped up in the cross. You see, John 10 is warm and lovely. But it's also a chapter full of blood, isn't it? See, Jesus will go to the cross for the sheep, and he will stop at nothing to see his people saved. And that's what makes Jesus so different to every would-be saviour. This is portrayed so well, I think, in the Hunger Games. Snow is the president of Pan Am, and he makes sure that there can be no rival to his throne, and no attempt to rise up and to stop him. And so he scares the living daylights out of all his citizens. He sends soldiers to patrol and to fence in the people. And he will kill them if it suits him. And see, Snow leads by wielding death over his people. Jesus leads by absorbing death for his people. Do you see the difference? Snow looked on his helpless people that they must lay down their lives for him. Jesus looked on his helpless people and realized he must lay down his life for them. This is the Good Shepherd. Verse 10, the thief comes to kill and steal and destroy. I came that they might have life and life abundantly. See, Jesus' commitment to that is made so clear in his laying down of his life. Abundant life is more than being alive forever. You see, eternal life isn't just quantity, but quality of life. Think of fat, content, flourishing sheep. The life Jesus brings isn't just a life with more time to fill, but life as it's scarcely imagined best. It means the fullness of joy, the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, a new nature, a new heart, a church family, real meaning, a future hope. It means knowing that you're cherished by a father in a fatherless world. Jesus has come to bring abundance life. Now, of course, the question is, well, what qualifies us for such blessing? How come the sheep get to be in on all of this? Are they clever? Perfect? Brilliant? Beautiful? Is that the picture? The sheep are wretched, self-consumed, arrogant, rebellious, hateful. They've wandered far from God's fold, and they're incredibly stubborn, aren't they? We're actually a lot like Shrek the Sheep. There was a true story in New Zealand when I was living in Australia, and it was in the headline news. It was about a real sheep called Shrek, and he managed to escape his owners, and he ran away, and he ended up in a cave, and he stayed hidden for 6 years. 6 years. True story, when he was found, he had, get this, he was covered in 27 kilos of wool. He was a big boy. That's enough wool to produce suits for 20 grown men, and so he skyrocketed to fame and became a national icon. And it is pretty funny, but it's also kind of sad. See, when discovered, Shrek couldn't eat properly, he couldn't move, his health was in terrible shape, and you know, we know what shepherding's all about. It's about feeding and grooming and clipping. And so it's pretty amazing that Shrek was alive. But what I like about the story is he's such a good picture of us, isn't he? We're like Shrek the Sheep in more ways than we'd like to admit, where we find ourselves at times running from Jesus. We find ourselves far from his fold. And how often do we find ourselves lugging around 27 kilos of baggage? And that means we're not in the fold because we deserve it. No, we're the sheep that go astray. We're in the fold because Jesus is so merciful to sinners. See, just when you think you've drained every last ounce of his mercy, Christ runs after you again and picks you up in his arms, and he carries you home. That's what it means to be in the sheep, to be a sheep in the fold of the Lord Jesus. Before we take a look at the sheep some more, I want us just to look at verse 16. Did you know that you are personally mentioned in the Bible? Here you are. Look at what Jesus says. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them as well, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus is claiming something radical. He's claiming to be the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise, where God said to Abraham, look, in your family, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The promise isn't just for a select few sheep on a patch of grass in the Middle East somewhere. No, the promise is for everyone. The Messiah will make it on the world stage. And Jesus comes along and says, he's me. I will bring in the Gentiles so that God will have one flock, Jew and Greek, made up from different tribes and tongues and nations. So that means, friends, people like us, people like you and me, these words are about us. Because through the prophets and those early evangelists, the message of Jesus washed up on these shores, and so that 2,000 years later, we might hear the voice of Jesus and be saved. Let's finish by taking a look at the sheep. This is the final point, and I want us to consider really a searching application as we do. And notice that throughout this portion of God's word, the sheep do one thing. They follow Jesus. And they listen to his voice. Oh, well, before we get to that verse 9, they go in and out and find pasture, don't they? Which I wonder, it's just, I think that's a really good summary of discipleship. Going in and out and finding pasture. We receive from the fullness of Christ. We never outgrow our relationship with Christ. We never graduate from the school of grace. Discipleship is all about going in and out through Jesus. Where we feed on his word and receive from his fullness. That is Christian discipleship. See, there are no secrets or super spiritual tips that the select few have access to. No, it's feeding on Christ and growing in his love. And so a part of that is to listen to Jesus and to follow him. In verses 3 to 4, we get right into the voice stuff. Take a look there. We're told this: the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. See, a Palestinian shepherd named the sheep according to characteristics. And so, you know, fluffy, limpy, long nose, all that sort of stuff. And the point is here, Jesus knows us intimately. He knows you and he knows me and he knows us by name. He knows the wounds that we carry. He knows the fears that we bear. He knows the sin that encumbers us. Christian, he knows everything about you. And yet he is not put off by you. He knows everything about you. And yet he is not put off by you. He knows you better than you know yourself. You know, how so often you're disillusioned with yourself and disappointed with yourself and frustrated by your lack of zeal for the Lord and the fact you keep falling into the same sin, and Jesus knows it all. And he hasn't given up on you because he is the good shepherd. And part of that relationship then is that we hear his voice and we follow him. Now, how do we hear Jesus' voice today? Well, some people will tell you it's the small, quiet voice. You know, you need to close your eyes really hard and to listen. But there's a much simpler answer, a more biblical answer. We meet Jesus in the Bible. We hear him speaking to us. And so here comes the more searching questions. Do you come to church to hear Jesus speak to you personally? You don't just come to hear a preacher, do you? See, church, we come to hear from Jesus. Is that your expectation on Sundays? Is that why you come to church? I hope you come excited to meet Jesus, to listen to him, to learn from him. You see, it's as we hear Jesus that we follow him, verse 4. Jesus will take us from the slums of our sin to the green grass of his new abundant life. That's what the Good Shepherd has on offer. He doesn't want to leave us in the mud of sin. Of course he doesn't. He wants to take us to the green grass of his abundant life. And it comes as we listen to his voice. There isn't another way. And so I hope you don't come to church to stay the same or to sit comfortably in your seat. I hope you don't come to church to warm up a pew. We go to church in order to be transformed by Jesus. Don't we? You may have heard of The Stepford Wives. It's a novel about a couple who move into this town. I think it's a movie as well. I haven't seen it. And this couple, they move into a new town, and they're amazed to find that in this town, all the wives are impossibly blonde and at their husband's beck and call. And so they're like slaves. And it turns out that these Stepford Wives have been made into robots by their husbands. They have a microchip, and so they're slaves, and these husbands have decided they never want to be corrected by their wives again. I get it. And so they make them into robots. For the price you pay, you don't have a relationship anymore, do you? See, if you want a relationship, you're going to be challenged and contradicted, and if you don't want that, you don't want a relationship. And friends, Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. He offers a real relationship through his word, but we want to make him into a Stepford Jesus, don't we? We want to stop Jesus challenging us. But you can't have a relationship with Jesus unless he's able to challenge you through his word. And so will you allow Jesus to speak to you, to rebuke you, to correct you? Or do you want a Stepford Jesus? Jesus is the good shepherd. And that means he will lead you to the green pastures. And sometimes he will say things that are difficult to hear. Of course he will. But so often, doesn't he? He woos us on with gospel assurance. He reminds us of his death for our sins, his work for our salvation. Jesus will convict us, yes, but he never speaks harshly to the sheep. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking candle he will not put out. How different Jesus is to the religious leaders of the day. See, gospel imposters will demand a lot from you. And on the surface, it will look quite fantastic, really. They'll look super spiritual. And they might even, you know, bang the pulpit in anger as they preach. And you're sitting there thinking, yes, this is the real deal. But actually, they're only bending you more. And you go without God's gospel burning in your heart, and you go without any actual power to change then. And so you end up staying the same as you were. That's the bad shepherd. But Jesus will come to bring you life. Life to the full. How did the Jews respond to Jesus? Well, verses 19 to 20, he's mad. Why listen to him? And some of us here or online will be thinking along those exact lines. Mad. Why listen to him? And you've had enough of him. But there'll be others, verse 21, others said, these aren't the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. And so you can't write him off. There'll be some today saying, well, is this God's voice? Because if it is, then I must listen to him. And yet others will feel like they've shut their ears to Jesus for a long time. And you need to open up your Bible once more to hear from him. Others will have had bad experiences from church leaders in the past. And so you're scared and defensive. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The God who knows and includes and saves. Who wouldn't want that this morning? No matter how hesitant to listen up to this Jesus. And for some, this is all very new. You're trying to connect the dots. You realize there's something attractive about Jesus. And so this morning, time to explore more. We're not all going to be in the same starting point as we come here. Of course we won't. That's not going to happen in a number like this. But that's okay. But maybe you're thinking, time to start again. Time to open up and reconsider. Time to explore more. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. The God who gives. I know my sheep. The God who knows. I have other sheep, the God who includes, the God for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you want a relationship with us, and so you challenge us by your grace. And we pray that you would help us to be a discerning people, particularly when it comes to false teaching. We know that there are many gospel imposters, wolves in sheep's clothing in the world today, selling books, preaching sermons. We pray that you'd help us to be so discerning, Lord, so wise, so loving to one another that we might share these things with each other. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. He is so unlike any other shepherd, any other leader. He's so tender with us, so gentle with us. He laid down his life that we might have life, and life abundantly. Life as it's scarcely imagined best. And Lord, we are the sheep who do go astray. And so we pray that you would help us to keep listening to the voice of Jesus and to follow him. Forgive us for the times where we metaphorically shut our Bibles and don't listen. For the areas where we don't want to change, please gently rebuke us, Lord. We are weak. We need to be gently rebuked. And show us how our sin is so ugly and how the green pastures of the Lord Jesus are so wonderful and rich. Lead us there, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.